So good to be with you, and it's a privilege to serve alongside of you and what God's doing in this region and beyond. And I believe God has a word for us to minister to our hearts and to really speak to the issues that you carried in here, both good and not so good. Ministry is getting harder. Have you noticed? Anybody? You can talk to me when I ask a question. It's all right. You can answer, you can yell, you can amen, you can disagree with me afterwards. But ministry seems to be getting more and more difficult and more challenging. I'm finding as a leader, less and less people planning churches, less and less people making long-term commitments, less and less people considering vocational ministry, even though the hand of God is on them and there's a calling in their life. Just committing to being on a church staff, perhaps, or taking on a ministry responsibility and carrying it through to the end. And the reason is because things are getting harder and more difficult. And I want to speak to that today. The topic that God gave me was spiritual gifts. And as I was putting that message together, God took me somewhere else. And so I'll tie it all together for us to keep the theme intact. But let's pray and give God a chance to minister to our hearts. So, Father, in our heart's desire is to hear from you today. And our heart's desire is to allow the work of your Holy Spirit to go deep inside of us. I think that there are those listening into me right now that are second-guessing their calling. They're second-guessing whether it's worth all the time and effort that they put into serving you. Whatever we call it, ministry, prayer, opening their home for a Bible study, spending a late night talking to someone, all of it's inclusive. And there are doubts and there are fears and concerns about what to be done. What is it that will be done with their lives, and does it even matter, and is it worth it? And I pray that you, by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit among us, would reveal to us and remind us of the value of serving for eternity in a world that lives for the temporary, and that you would anoint this section of scripture through my lips, and that the gift of pastor teacher would be exercised here, that truly it wouldn't just be a Bible study, but you would give us a prophetic word, a word and an encouragement and a correction, whatever it might be, that truly we would be able to say that you were in this place. And as we have yesterday, just kind of building on what you're doing among us, we want that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles. Would you open them to Zechariah chapter 4? Zechariah chapter 4. You know, the only hope for the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth today is a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that you and I are going to make any progress. We're going to take any of the kingdom of darkness back for the kingdom of light as a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because the truth is that we are unable and we are ill-equipped and we are weak and powerless to do the work of the ministry. Only the person and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit suffice. And what a blessing to know that God has given to us all that we need in order to obey him. All the tools, all the spiritual gifts, the spiritual power to accomplish his will on the earth, God has given it to us all. But the greatest gift that God has given to us for the ministry is not gifts, but rather the gift of himself. He's given himself to us. You read throughout the scriptures, God extending himself to his people. He doesn't just give a portion of himself. He just doesn't drop a few gifts into your life and say, okay, go ahead, if you're on your own, take my gifts. I'll show you how to use them. You'll have a little bit of practice and trial and error. It's far greater, the gifts, because God gives us himself, that we're not alone in this thing that we call ministry. And yet so many today, and I myself am guilty of this, attempt to do the work of God with the arm of the flesh and the strength of our own intellect and the power of our own will. And God will not bless that. He won't honor that. It often leads to a place of frustration and burnout, and some even turn to thinking about quitting. If we could only learn to depend upon the Lord and His person, if we could only learn to draw all of our energy and our strength from Him, if we could only learn to yield our own self-will to the God who saved us and sustains us, so much more could be done through our lives. Things would be so much easier. Can I get an amen? You want some things easier? Things would be so much easier and filled with joy. Things would be so much more fruitful and dynamic. There would be less limitation on the church of Jesus Christ today if we would simply embrace the person of Jesus in our lives. The person of the work of the Holy Spirit. Learning, not only in the easy times, but surrendering our lives in both the good and the bad. Not just when things are going well, and not just when things are going bad, but there are those times when we feel trapped or scared or discouraged or defeated or disillusioned. One of the greatest disillusioning things in my life as I serve is not just the difficulties that we deal with, because there are many. I mean, that there would be no need for pastor, teacher, there'd be no need for any of the spiritual gifts, anybody in the church to serve, if there weren't problems and sheep to be tended to and taken care of and loved and fed and cleaned and all of that. It's not just that we're called to a difficult world and a dark world that's growing darker. But one of the things that discourages me more than any, especially as of late, is that the difficulties and all the things that we're dealing with are actually happening among those that say that they're following Jesus. It's almost like a double layer of, I was just talking to Pastor Eric right before, and another brother right before we walked in, talking about the depth and the difficulties of marriages that we've been dealing with, and how people are just so quick to quit, just so quick to quit. I mean, there was one time, and I've been serving the Lord now for 20 plus years, and I've sat with a lot of married couples and worked through a lot of issues, but it's just been in the last couple years that I've heard the worst of the worst coming from mouths of people that just don't want to be married anymore. I mean, the worst of the worst. And I think right now the top of the list, the worst of the worst, was a couple sitting in my office on the couch that's there that many other couples have sat before them, and many marriages have been rescued. But we had this, one of the spouses that had been caught committing adultery, and we finally got them to the place where they would sit down, but all she wanted to do was begin to tell in the presence of our office with her husband sitting right next to her how much she enjoyed it, how much he was better than him. And on, I mean, I had to say, stop. Do you even realize what you're doing? Do you understand who you're sitting next to? And she's going to walk out going, I love the Lord. I'm going to lift my hands unto Him. Now she may not come back to our church because she became very mad at me for me counseling her, but she'll be in someone else's church, defiling that church until repentance takes place. It seems as if, does it not, that the ministry is no longer just a lot of little hills to climb, but mountains to conquer. Mountains to conquer. Like unbelievably huge. I mean, we sit at the base of Pikes Peak here and we look up at the glory and the majesty. And sometime, I always like to think when I'm driving through, at some point in the history of the state of Colorado, there were pioneers that came. And they saw these mountains, especially on the other side of the Rockies. They came to the Rockies, they saw the Rockies, and they had to make the decision, we need to conquer those mountains. There's something on the other side. There's something on the other side. I, for one, would see the mountain and say, let's settle down right here. I mean, we did the Manitou Incline recently. How many of you are familiar with the Manitou Incline? What was I thinking? What was I thinking? I'm not even into that kind of stuff. I'm the least outdoorsy kind of person that God would move to Colorado. But my daughter had come home and she had conquered it, and it encouraged me. And I said it, I think a lot of things that encouraged me, but I actually said it. I said, hey, Josh, let's go do the Manitou. You want to go do the Manitou Incline? He said, sure. And I said, oh. And then we convinced my wife to go, and we went one morning, early in the morning, to the Manitou Incline. And I didn't know it was as big as it was. I remember seeing it once when I visited Calvary Worship Center, but I don't remember it being as big as it was. And there we were. There was no turning back. And you had to take that first step. And the next step, and the next step, and the next step. But there's something about that incline that nobody told me. And that is, you get up a little bit high, and you look like you're almost done. And you get encouraged. And you start thinking, this isn't as bad as I thought it was. Until you take three more steps, and you find out you're not even halfway done. These false summits. And ministry can feel like that. Ministry is often just like that. We're willing to take the first step, put in a little bit of effort. We get to the place we think we're almost done, only to find out that there's so much more, and it's work, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and you've got to get into the difficulty of people's lives, and it seems impossible. Give me a little hill to conquer, Lord. I'll take the hill. And I'll take a few hills, and maybe I can add the hills and make it a mountain. I'm ready to take what's small. I'm ready to take a few little things. And the Lord says, no, I've called you to conquer the mountain. I've called you to conquer the impossible. I've called you, and I've gifted you, and I've equipped you. But more than that, daughter, and more than that, son, I've given you myself. So let's conquer that mountain. Let's do it together, God says. Besides the help that we get with one another, God says, let's go do this together. That, my friend, is where we are in Zechariah chapter 4. We have a man standing next to a mountain. Oh, it's not a literal mountain, no. It's a spiritual mountain. It's where the people in Jerusalem are in this season of their life. It's been about 16 years of idleness and desolation. The work that they were once so excited about has been ignored. There's rubble and destruction. And I can picture in my mind just the weeds growing up. It smacks of inattention. And it smells of laziness and weariness and difficulties. Besides the fact that visually it looks bad, despite the fact that everything's in ruins and rubble, despite the fact that you look at it and you go, where do I start? I don't even know where to start. It seems like if I started, it would never end. Isn't there something smaller and much more easier? Besides that, in the people, not just the project of the temple and clearing it out and the walls being broken down. Besides the rubble of the city and the difficulty of the city, the people are filled with greed and apathy, and they don't care and they're not interested. The things of God in their minds are in the far distant past. And it's always a tough spot when you come to the same place in our own lives where the excitement fades. You start out with great excitement. You receive the invitation from the Lord himself to pick up your family, move from where you live, come to a new town, open your home, read the Bible with people and study it and watch God work. And one becomes two and two becomes four. And before you know it, you outgrow your front room and you've got to get a little room and you get a school and you outgrow the. And before you know it, man, God is moving. And you're like, yes, it starts out so well. And then somewhere along the way, it gets hard and it gets difficult. And God begins to reveal to you the hearts of people. At the same time, he starts to reveal to you your own heart. And now you're doubly discouraged because you didn't even know that was in your heart. And you're serving God in a way where you think it's for the people, and it is, but actually your service unto God is not just for the people, but you're a people too. It's also for you and what God's doing in your heart. And as God's revealing things, you're like, oh my, what's going on? Where am I and where do I stand with you, Lord? You receive that phone call from your pastor or that email inviting you to take a ministry, inviting you, seeing a gifting in your life, and with the authority of God vested into the pastoral leadership of the church, he says, I really think you're the right one. And you say, I really do too. I've been praying about this. We've been praying together. I think it's from the Lord. You think it's from the Lord. Let's go. Let's run. And you begin to run and the excitement is there and you're ready. And then it isn't too long before you find out that ministry is not built on excitement. It's built on a steady, continual obedience in the same direction, day in and day out. Can I ask you a question? You don't need to answer it out loud on this one. What did you think you were getting into? What did you think it would be? Did you think it would be like an Instagram feed where only good things are posted? Ice cream and lollipops, and look at this hamburger they're eating. Wow, that's good. And you look down at your rotten macaroni cheese. They've got this burger and your macaroni cheese that you just warmed up from 3 nights ago. Ministry can feel like that. Is that what you thought ministry would be? It would just be a feed of all the good things in your life. Ice cream and churros and everything about, oh, this is so great. Look, I'm traveling here. I'm traveling. I'm always smiling. I've never seen anybody take a selfie when they weren't smiling. And now we even have these things with your pictures that you can put a filter on it and make it actually look better than it really was. Because just behind you was nastiness. But you had it all set up and you go, no, we got to turn this way. And no, your eyes weren't looking in the right place. Let's do it again. And ministry's not like that. If ministry was an Instagram feed, nobody would follow it because it's hard and it's difficult. And you can only endure so many tears and so many frustrations to where some of you believe the solution as you stand before the mountain is that the only way out is to leave because the excitement has faded and the enthusiasm does disappear. Serving Jesus can be hard, and it is. As Jim Cimbala once put it, ministry often becomes a season of preaching, praying, and plotting. Next step. Next step. You have to understand, in some cases, the size of your church, pastors, is the size of your church. And it's not going to be 1,000 more or 500 more. And in some cases, it's not going to be 50 more. Because God is teaching us the lesson, isn't he? Not to look over the heads of the faithful people in front of us, hoping the rest of the chairs are filled, but to love the ones in front of us. Because those that have been entrusted with what might be considered large churches aren't all they're cracked up to be. And in reality, even using that terminology makes me a little uncomfortable because I believe in God's eyes, there are no large churches compared to small churches or medium churches. All precious people belong to him. And shame on us for comparing ourselves with one another about the size of our church. Instead of loving the three people that come for Bible study because they receive the word of God from you and your wife and they love you and you love them. Mountains. Some of you might be in ministry today and you're serving in the context of your own local fellowship, but you're serving in hopes of something more. You're a volunteer, but you know, you have the kind of mentality in your mind that, you know, if I volunteer long enough, they might invite me to get paid to do this. And so instead of your motive of pleasing God, your motive is to get something for yourself. And no wonder there's such a frustration in your life. Because ministry is always for him, to him, and unto him. Unless, of course, we're in our own flesh. And unless, of course, we're relying on our own intellect and our own abilities. Then God supersedes our weaknesses and he ministers to the people in front of us while he's trying to get to our hearts and saying, what's going on, son? What's going on? What's happened? And it's in a tough time here in Zechariah 4 that the leader is wrestling with reality. And here we are at a conference, leaders and servants wrestling with realities. whatever the reality may be. Zechariah chapter 4 happens to be a challenging time, but you may not be in a challenging time. You may be in a time of blessing. God bless you. Enjoy it. It won't last for long. Because doesn't ministry go through seasons? Just like Colorado, seasons. They're very specific, they're very precise, they're very predictable, and one of them is horrible. Amen. I wonder what season that might be. Well, it's the same horrible season in ministry. We all have times of winter where things go into hibernation, the leaves fall off the trees, the grass dies, and we wait for spring. It's true. Yeah, and the good news is, of course, summer and spring and fall are beautiful and gorgeous and enjoyable. But as we gather together, so many different things are going on in our hearts and minds. It's an honor, as I mentioned earlier, and a blessing to serve alongside of you for the years that we have here in Colorado, to watch what God is doing, to see the perseverance, to see the victories, to watch God do amazing things, to do things that literally are impossible. As I watch your ministries from a distance, you encourage me, you inspire me. Every time I hear of something new going on, even in not just in our region, but around the country, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged when I hear of great things in ministries outside of Calvary Chapel. The body of Christ is so much bigger than us. We're the part of the body. We're just a little arm or leg or hand. We're significant. It's not that we're insignificant. This is our family, but our family is a subset of a much larger family. One of the observations we made this morning driving in from where we were staying is that there are many churches in this city. We need to praise God for the many churches in our city. We're not in competition with anyone. I hope that God has enlarged your heart to some point where you know that there's a ministry down the street that seems to be being blessed and just God is pouring out their spirit upon them, that you can just rest in the presence of God and say, thank you, God, because that is a ministry that is needed because it's filled with people that I haven't reached. We can't reach the whole world ourselves, like one little church, but all these little churches that are all over, God is using us together as the body of Christ, and we need to learn how to rejoice in the broader work of the body while we're faithful to what God has called us. That God has called us to a specific race, you know, a lane, and we need to learn how to stay in our lane, run our race all the way to the finish line of what God is doing in our lives, but we're a part of something so much bigger. And I think the quicker we embrace that, the more joy we'll have in our lives. And in this room, there are great joys, progress, building programs, growing churches, growing families, joy, joy, joy. And we're happy with you. It's awesome. It's great that God is doing such a work. And yet, there's also great lows and sorrows. I had a burden during the worship, during Pastor Ian's worship, just to... I didn't know when I was going to share it, actually, but just to say that you that are here that just experienced a miscarriage, the Holy Spirit loves you. And I'm not entirely sure who that is, but the miscarriage is on your mind, and that's what you came to this conference with. You lost a baby, and the Lord still loves you. You think you're not going to get through it, but you're going to take steps, and you're going to get through it. And God is going to strengthen you. Can you imagine what, if we were all to write on a piece of paper what we walked in? Some of you, Las Vegas, the tragedy in Las Vegas has messed you up. Now, I know in particular two people that it really did damage to. One, because the brother shared it with me, and two, because I know it really messed with me personally. It's hard for me to conceive such evil. And in our own family, you know, we had somebody very, very close to us at that concert. Someone that I grew up with. You know, when Marie and I, in high school, when we found out we were pregnant in high school, one of my best buddies, he just a few months later let me know that he and his girlfriend also got pregnant. And so Eddie was born in November. And Jessica was born in January or February. And Jessica has grown up to be such a godly young woman. She's married now. And for some reason, I don't understand it, but she likes country music. My personal view is country music is going to be the theme soundtrack of hell, but that's a different... I know I lost a lot of you right now. We're in Colorado. But her and her husband, and they have just endured some significant battles in their marriage. They came out on the other side. They're stronger than ever in their early, I think they're just turned 30, 31. And they went to the concert, and they actually posted something on Instagram and that they were in Vegas. And my first thought was, man, it better not be for a country music concert. And she wrote back, yes, it is. And that was a couple days. Well, just 30 minutes before the last singer came on, they decided to go home, go back to the hotel and go home. 30 minutes. And still, it still affected them because they heard the sirens from the hotel they were staying at. And it just tripped a bunch of things in my heart. Maybe it tripped things in your heart as well, of just thinking of what's happened in our world, what's happening. This is the ministry that we're in, and it just seems more and more. And whether it's good or bad today, whatever you walked in with today, whatever's on your mind, what remains faithful is the steady goodness of God. That his word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word won't by no means pass away. And so whatever feelings that we have, we need to learn to make the choice of believing God's word, because it doesn't change. Our feelings change, but God's word doesn't change. And as we learn to do that, we'll learn the steady goodness of God through the preaching and the praying. And yes, there are seasons of plodding. It's impossible to do what you and I are doing apart from the Holy Spirit. We're just going to make things harder and more difficult and more frustrating. It's impossible to serve our great and mighty and faithful God apart from the power of the Spirit in us. Man's plans will not do it. Man's power structures and how we might set up authority and people in authority won't do it. Man's control of things simply won't do it. And even though it might outwardly look like success, we know that things that look outwardly successful doesn't necessarily equate to inward life. And you add, how do we know that? Well, Jesus said as much when he wrote to the church in Sardis, Revelation chapter 3. He says, I know the things that you do, that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want to hear that from Jesus. But I'm certain in my own life that he has said that to me. Ed, you've got a reputation that you're alive, but right now, you're just not where you need to be. I don't see this word from Jesus as a condemning word. I see it as a rescuing word. You've got a name. You've got a name, church. You've got a reputation that you're alive and vibrant. Everything's happening. But inside, what's happening inside? We're not going to make it if we make everything centered around a man. And Zerubbabel's feeling that. Now, come to Zechariah as we wind down. With all that in mind, Zerubbabel is a man faced with an impossibility and a difficulty. And he receives these visions. And he has, in verse 1, the angel who talked with me came back and awakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? Isn't he here, the Lord, telling you that today? What do you see? And he said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold and a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. And so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord, I don't know what these are. I don't know what these are. Jump to verse 11. What are these two olive trees and one at the right of the lampstand and the other at its left? And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? And he answered me and said, do you know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. First, God takes Zechariah into the spiritual realm, and he gives him a vision. It's a word of the Lord, this vision. God still speaks today through visions and dreams. He gives inspiration. He bypasses our intellect to speak to the very core of who we are. And what he's telling him and what he's showing him is that there is an abundant supply of oil to keep the fire burning. That's basically what he's saying. For this large menorah that would have the oil flowing. There's going to be a constant, continual supply of God's resources and God's strength. And all throughout the Bible, oil is symbolic, isn't it? Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, that we would have that fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and an opening of the prison to those who are bound. I like what Pastor Eric said. This is the mission statement of Jesus. Therefore, it is the mission statement of us, followers of Jesus. Oil, like the Spirit, lubricates. The Spirit lubricates the body of Christ, removing friction. And how we want the friction to be minimized. As the Holy Spirit is poured out over a group of people, there's a sweetness of peace between them. Because anytime you get a group of people together, they're going to rub elbows. There's going to be friction and difficulty, especially in the body of Christ. And it's the Spirit of God that takes away the friction. Generally, people don't get along that well. Generally, people, especially large groups of people, seem to assert themselves into the situation. We seem to be fine. We seem to be better as believers, especially in these latter days. We seem to be better as believers in finding differences with people than finding common ground. And God simply will not bless that. His hand of blessing is not upon division, so much so that the Bible says in Proverbs that God literally, this should make us shudder in our feet, in our shoes, that God hates those who sow seeds of discord. That's how important it is to him that godly hatred is poured out toward division. And instead of finding things that make us different, we should really be finding things in the Spirit that we can agree on. A beautiful, the oil, like the Holy Spirit, cleanses and heals. It removes the wounds and begins to heal, as the Good Samaritan, remember, was broken and beaten. As the Good Samaritan came alongside to help this brother that was broken and beaten, he poured oil and wine on his wounds. Oil and wine. Come back with me now in verse 6. Because here's the issue in Zerubbabel. The word of the Lord, verse 6. Came to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you? Mark those words. O great mountain. Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The Spirit knew what was in Zerubbabel's heart because he spoke right to it. There is no mountain before Zerubbabel here. Most likely, he's either standing up on the Temple Mount area or very near to it, so he could look up, but there's no big mountain. He's not standing at the base of Pike's Peak like we would and see, some great mountain. But in his heart, that's what he saw. A mountain. In his heart, that's what was before him. And many times there are mountains in our lives and ministries and churches. They represent such great challenges and tests. And it's true, ministry can present some incredible challenges and difficulties to overcome. Ones that we've allowed to discourage us. We've tried, we've done our best, but it seems like our labor is almost in vain. It's almost futile. We're prone to give up, to feel helplessness and a hopelessness. I was speaking to a fellow pastor in another state recently who is pastoring in the middle of multiple large churches, and he just called and wanted to talk about some of the discouragement that he was feeling. And the discouragement was, and I appreciate his honesty. It's the only way to have these kind of conversations is, he says, I just don't understand. I don't think I'm doing it well because my church isn't growing. I'm not doing it right. What am I missing? And at any rate, from his office, I'm sure that he could look out the window and he could see a church, 5,000 people there. He could look out the back on the other side of the building. He'd see a church, 6,000 there. And then, of course, there's the church with multiple campuses that has 30,000 there. And as he's surveying that, and so I began to, before I answered him, I just let him get it all out. And all the things that he wanted to share and all the things that he was feeling and all the things that he was going through. And I felt, because I am good friends with him, I felt like a boldness in my heart to give him a strong word. And I said, I know you're not, I said, you called me, right? And he says, yeah, you called me. And he says, you want me to talk to you, right? And he says, yeah, I want to talk. So what I'm about to say, you're not going to like. You just understand that, right? And then it was a click. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. And one of the phrases that he said as he was establishing his ministry, and let me just tell you something. This young man is anointed. He is an anointed man of God that God is using in incredible ways, who is amazing. It's an amazing thing. But it may not be reflected to other people by the size of his church. Because you think, well, if the church is this size, then that brother must not be anointed, or he can't teach, or whatever the dumb things that we say. But that's not true. And in one of the things he was describing in his life, he says, you know, Ed, I'm not comparing with anyone. And then he kept going on. It was just a little side comment. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to capitalize on that little comment, I'm not comparing. And I said, bro, everything you just said to me right now is because you're comparing yourself with, yes, you are. You want me to take a plane out there and prove it to you? I will. And the Holy Spirit began to open his heart as we begin to remind him that comparison, the Bible says, is just foolishness. People, those that compare, Paul said, compare themselves with each other, are not wise. We do this all the time. You have four teachers up here. There's three, and there's one more. Pastor Scott will be here in a moment, and you may leave comparing the teachers. That's not wise, because God has a word from all of us. You just got to come ready. The word of God will come to you if you're open and ready. For goodness sake, God could use a donkey, and he often does. One standing here right now to tell you the word of God. He said he can make the rocks cry out. And what? Are we only going to receive some certain people? Are we only going to think our churches are successful? And there you are, Sunday school, and you show up every day Sunday school, and it's the same two kids. It's the same two kids. And you go home going, why am I doing this? I'm putting all the work in there. I can't believe it. The same two kids. You know, God, can't you give me four kids? Can you give me five kids? Can you give me six kids? Amen, hallelujah, seven kids, then I'll feel like I'm worth it. Are you telling me that two kids in Sunday school are not worth it to you? You need to repent. Because those kids belong to somebody. Besides, they belong to God. It is worth it. It is worth it. I don't know why numbers has become such a theme in this Bible study. I didn't really expect it to, but perhaps that's the issue in the room. Numbers. You know, there are those that today that will declare the church as dead and dwindling. There are those that today would look at our movement as a Calvary Chapel and go, oh, your glory days are behind you. Oh, your glory days. How ridiculous. Number one, the church is alive. And God is doing a great work in the church, number one. And number two, for any movement of God on the earth at any time, the glory days are still ahead. The best is still yet to come. God is not done on the earth today. Like, you want to know what the glory day is? The glory day is when you see Jesus face to face. That's the glory day. So poo-poo on those that would declare God to be done and that now the glory days are behind us. Are you kidding me? Today's a glory day because that's all we have is today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is not promised. Today's the glory day. Today, what God wants to do in you today, what he wants to... Did I just say poo-poo? I'm sorry. You guys are experts at editing, I'm sure. Unbelievable that God would use us. The glory days are ahead of us, church. And God can give you victory. God has given you victory in those areas that you've experienced the weakness of your own flesh, the inability of your own wisdom, the helplessness of your own efforts. It's in those failing areas that you can experience the wonderful power of God's Holy Spirit, his presence in your life. God has not just given you gifts to exercise. He's given you himself to trust and enjoy in relationship. You have God. And maybe the ministry has clouded you and it feels like a mountain right now. And God would come to you in a vision and say, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And this is long before the ministry of the Spirit's even explained. It's by my Spirit. It's by me. This mountain will be moved by me. We look at the mountain so many times and we're discouraged. It could be because we've tried in our own might. And tried in our own power. We've tried by opinion polls, and we've tried by efforts, and we've tried by just being, you know, just looking around and measuring. Well, I think I feel like I'm successful, and this was good, and no. We have to yield our feelings and choose to believe God. None of us deserve to be doing what we're doing. And yet God has been so gracious to invite us in. And what does he do? He takes us from mountain to mountain to mountain. Why? So that you know that ministry is not you, but it's all him. It's all him. We simply respond to the life of Christ lived out in us and through us. It's all him. It will always be him. When you leave, it'll be him. When you come back, it'll be him. It's all him. By my might, we can't follow Jesus in the power of our own flesh. It won't be your schemes and your methods or your five-year plans, or your rearranging of your budget. None of it is going to bring the power of the Holy Spirit. None of it. God will sovereignly give himself to you if you ask. None of it. For those of you that, this is a very hard topic or a hard truth to receive, especially for those of you that like to figure things out. And are actually pretty good at figuring things out. You're good at math. You're good at strategy. That's how God gifted you. You're administrative. You can just see things. It's a very hard thing for you because you so often, you know, and here's the cool thing. A lot of your gift of administration is actually led by the Holy Spirit. And so you're so involved in the work of God that you forget that it's the Holy Spirit. You forget. You're so good because he's led you. And he says, oh, check this out and work over here and pray and do it. You come to the ministry, you come to serving God, you go, I'm going to figure this thing out. And I've even found myself, those are key trigger words for me. When somebody brings a problem into our office or we're talking about something, and if I say we need to figure this thing out, big bells start going off in my head because we don't need to figure anything out. We need to pray and seek the Lord because we don't even know what we're dealing with. We don't know what's happening. And the Spirit of God is working. Notice verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, if it wasn't enough for God to encourage him and, you know, the mountain, you know, before Zerubbabel, you're going to become a plain, just speaking to the mountain, just like, man, taking you down. Moreover, the hands of Zerubbabel, verse 9, have laid the foundation of the temple, and his hands shall also finish it. Some of you need to mark those words in your Bible, that what you've begun, it's going to be finished. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? I'll tell you who. Almost all of us. I can't speak for everyone in this room, but almost all of us tend to despise small when we think large is successful or large is better, small is worse. These seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. I'm sure Zerubbabel was excited when this message came, and you'll be excited when you find out that your labor's not in vain, that you're going to do it. The foundation will continue. You will finish. You put the first stone. You're also going to put the last stone. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to shout to the end, grace, grace. And yet, be careful of the small things. Again, I think it's a relative term. I don't think there's anything small in the work of the Lord. But certainly there are times when our minds process that something is smaller than it needs to be. And the Lord's just saying, if that's you, don't despise it. You're involved in something great and something grand, and you're important no matter what the size of what God has entrusted to you. That's the word of the Lord to you today. You're going to finish. God is with you. He loves you. He's pleased with you. He is not going to leave you or forsake you or abandon you. Walk in His Spirit. Operate in His gifts. Surrender to Him. Give up striving, give up fighting, give up planning, give up trying to figure things out, and go back to the days, as it's been mentioned earlier, of surrender. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works. Because our only hope in the work of the Lord going forward is a fresh outpouring daily, moment by moment, of His Holy Spirit. Amen.